I know that this criteria has definitely come into your mind.
Yeah.
Out here in Hausa. But what was before that? I would like to ask.
I had a religious background, so even before Hausa,
so
I was
lucky. So before we get into it, let's have a sip of water. What do you say?
Let's take a break and we'll be back soon.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Okay, so we're back to our youth station, and we're talking about Ali Akbar and the role models. We touched upon role models. My say about role models is, unfortunately, considering the recent media boost, or the media, I should rather say, revolution, we find so much of fantasies in movies and cartoons and so on. People considered, and this is an actual thing, like in the first or the second year of my house, I can remember some of my colleagues, they were discussing about who is better, Batman or Superman, and they would really fight about it. It's not like, you know, you sit down and you discuss and it's a very, you know, healthy, no, it wasn't a healthy conversation, like, oh, Batman can do this, Superman can do that, and you'd be surprised, these people are coming to the house who are doing what.
Well, in India as well, we have the Bollywood culture, and unfortunately,
exactly,
in that culture, you pick up randomly the role models for yourself.
Yeah.
And even I remember myself.
And they keep calling themselves the names, like, I'm Superman, I'm Batman, I'm that, I'm this. And these are all fantasies. They don't even exist, right?
Yeah.
This is like the most extreme, the worst a person can be, because you're kind of taking characteristics, you're taking people, you're taking role models from things that don't exist. Like, that's not possible. Like, if a person can fly over the air without wings, how do you want to be like that? Like, it's just movies, it's just CGI animation and so on.
Yeah.
But then the better, maybe you can say the better, at one step better to that, but even though it's still not the best, is taking role models, taking, you know, actors and actresses, or, you know, footballers and so on as role models.
Like, yeah,
have you seen how many youths do you see recently after the FIFA World Cup? They try to dress like those footballers. They try to make their hairstyles like those.
You wouldn't believe, you have one of the examples right here in the studio in front of you. When I was young, I literally went out and brought a poster of an actress which I liked a lot, just because she had two dimples on her two sides and she was so beautiful. This was my criteria, you know, like the body image. And in today's world, the social media, what it's doing, it's actually promoting that body image. Yes, this is something that should be. And, you know, you see married women, you see anyone, you see young girls, you see anyone, they want to be like that. What the body image is being presented on the social media, what is being highlighted today. But then I literally had her poster in one of my rooms. And whenever my uncle would come and wanted to have prayers in that room, he used to pick that up and throw it out in the dustbin. And I would bring it back. I would pray
from the dustbin.
From the dustbin. So I was like so diehard fan of that woman, just because of her dimples.
Have you changed since, or do you still like the dimples?
She is like that. They become younger day by day.
Now,
I don't
yourself,
know how.
Have you changed since, or do you still consider
course,
that person as
of
a role
course.
Model?
So actually, before the moment I get back here, I got to, when I faced the realities of life, then I got to know not everything that shines is gold.
Mm-hmm.
There's something behind that, and life is all about challenges. It's all about patience you have to face. And then when I came to Iran, actually, my eyes opened much wider.
Exactly.
So I had much...
You know, the challenges we face today with the youth is that when you try to give them this example, say, for example, Prophet is the best role model, or the children of the Prophets are the best role models, Imam Hussein, Imam Hassan are the best role models, they don't develop that connection. Right? Why? I think it's mainly because a great time has passed from the time that they've lived. Let's take a break and we'll discuss this after the break.
Sure.
Okay.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Youth Station. I'm Zainab. I'm with Brother Muhammad, and it's a great experience to be with him today. And Brother Muhammad and your listeners, once again, we wish you the birth anniversary of Ali Akbar, which is also considered as a youth day. So happy youth day to you.
Thank you very much,
Brother Muhammad.
Thank you very much, you as well. So we're discussing about this age gap that we have with these role models, with the Prophet and his progeny, his pure progeny, and why some of the youths, or I should say rather many of the youths, they don't consider them as role models. What do you think? What is your take? Do you think we can still consider them as role models?
Indeed, of course we can. Actually, we also had some of that stuff in our heads, like, all right, our parents used to tell us, make them as your role model. So we had something in our head. Some people who have lived some 1400 years ago, how can they be the role models for us today?
Is it even possible?
So yeah, we even used to tell our parents that you don't know many things that we know today. So how are you going to be our role model? So someone who has lived some 1400 years back. When I came actually here, and then I got to know about the life, and I was very much touched by Lady Zainab Salamu Alaiha's patience. Mm-hmm. So one thing that actually striked my head, that shaked me, was her patience. So I was like, my father was right. Patience has never changed. Patience was then and patience is now. Her good deeds were then and good deeds are now. The way Ali Akbar's day is today, the way he sacrificed his life, the way he was obedient to his father, the way he was obedient to Islam, that obedience is still alive. That obedience is not, time cannot kill that. That's obedience, true. The patience, the good deeds they have been doing and
That's
teaching
true.
Us.
You see, living in the West, what happens is that you get so materialized that you want to have a material example of everything. So that's no exception for role models. So when we say role models and we bring role models that are like not in our time, what happens is you don't develop that connection because your mind is kind of material and you want to make sure you see that role model before you consider him as a role model. But then after coming back here to Iran, like as you mentioned, the revolutions happen, yeah? And we see people, we see the ulama, because it's tough for you to imagine a person being infallible. You can't say, okay, I'm going to try my best to be infallible. You can't. It's just tough, right? You have to do so much muraqabah. You have to stay away from sins. You have to do all the good deeds. You have to go through struggles and struggles and struggles. You wouldn't find anybody going through those things. Or you hardly find someone going through a percentage of that in the West. But then when you come to the Islamic country, then you realize, oh my God, there's so many people. There's so many mujtahid. There's so many urafa. There's so many mystics that are going through this on a daily basis, and their names are not mentioned in the media, they're not mentioned anywhere in the world.
Really?
They're so miraculous, and they've reached a standard. That's when you get that hope. Oh, it's possible. I can.
You know, I remember I was a sting in Dua Qamel once in the Haram, and the speaker was saying that now take up your hands so that when we take up our hands for Dua, maybe our duas get answered. And the lady sitting next to me held my hand.
Yeah.
And she was so pious, like from the beginning I had
so
been seeing her to the end. And then I was like, oh my God. Someone who has much more.
Yeah, the connection took its place, yeah?
Yeah, so someone who has been doing, as per you, what you mentioned, as muraqabah than me.
Yeah.
And now so down to earth is holding my hand and then making the dua. So this is what should be the criteria.
The possibility exists as once you see that people in this day and age do exist who try to make these people as role models and who follow their footsteps. And it's completely possible. It's just that you have to have that willpower.
In the beginning, brother, I became a fan of these ladies around me when I saw them, be that in my university, be that around, be that on the road, be that in the bus. I became fans of these ladies. Then I actually went on and saw they have some role model. So it was actually step-by-step process. I was amazed by their own akhlaq, their practical way of living. And then I got to know they are actually having some better role model ahead.
Yeah.
And that's why they are like this.
So that chain of role models continues until it reaches to the Ma'asumin. So Ma'asumin
exactly
are like
the
core role models. Yeah. I remember this story of this alim in the, I don't know where it was, Haram. I forgot the alim's name and everything. I remembered he comes and asks the youth, what do you want to become? eventually. He says, I want to become someone like you.
Right.
He smiles and he laughs and he says, I tried my best to become someone like Imam Sadiq and I have reached this position. What about you? If you try to become like me, where are you going to go? So that's it for now. That's all the time we have for the youth station. Congratulations once again.
And also congratulations
on the birth anniversary of Ali Akbar and also the youth day. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Almost everyone knows that the United States attempts to ban TikTok are not about security. Rather, Washington lawmakers have an aversion to anything coming out of China and attaining global success. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. RT wrote in this regard, TikTok is the most successful social media app to emerge in the past decade. A huge phenomenon among young people, TikTok has established itself as the single most downloaded application in the world, which has become a staple for many people's lives in the same way legacy platforms such as Facebook had before. However, not everyone is happy. One unique characteristic of TikTok is that it's the first non-American social media app to ever gain worldwide ascendancy. Even more importantly, it's Chinese, and as much as the application isn't political, its association with Beijing has landed it in the line of fire. A U.S. House committee has just voted to forward an act which, if signed into law, will give the president power to ban TikTok as he wishes. Likewise, U.S. President Joe Biden himself has ordered the application removed from all federally owned devices, a move which has been copied by some other Western countries. The claim is, because TikTok is Chinese-owned, it must be a national security risk. The most hawkish U.S. senators, such as Josh Hawley and Marco Rubio, have never disguise their intentions to have it banned completely in the United States, and who can forget that Trump administration already attempted to do so, but was unsuccessful after the move was challenged in court. Of course, there isn't any serious evidence of a security risk posed by TikTok, only guilt by association. Since the app is Chinese, the firm has worked hard and devotes enormous amounts of money to lobbying and marketing to prove the opposite. Apparently, that is not enough to stop the tide of paranoia sweeping in its direction. The reality, the US just isn't rational when it comes to dealing with China. American political culture is deeply affected by McCarthyist scaremongering, and when there are not enough solid facts available to justify an aggressive political decision, such decisions are made based on emotional statements. These emotional statements are most often related to fear or hatred, and trumpet up as necessary to manufacture public consent. This is a post-truth world, and China is on the other side of it. Over the past few years, the US has developed an aversion to anything coming out of China that has attained global success. US foreign policy is now obsessed with trying to contain China at all costs, especially in the field of high-end technologies, which, if Beijing is allowed to succeed, will enormously deplete US power and influence. The US has subsequently entity-listed or blacklisted thousands of Chinese companies. Recent measures include targeting Beijing's entire semiconductor industry. This was after Washington set out to cripple Huawei. As the US pursues the Chinese companies it seeks to take down, it levels the same vague allegations at them, claiming that they are a national security threat and that through their association with the Chinese government, there is a risk that the technology will be used to take your data and spy on them. These allegations can get as silly as claiming Chinese-made fridges can spy on people. Never in this debate is any solid evidence ever provided. The US just simply says so again and again until it becomes an established trope in popular discourse, is parroted by the mainstream media, and steers the public debate in allied countries to get the foreign policy outcomes that Washington wants. This is precisely how the US was able to convince allied countries to exclude Huawei from its 5G networks. However, it still remains unclear if the Biden administration will actually ban TikTok countrywide. First, it is because, as much as it is a hugely successful Chinese application, the reality is that the stakes of TikTok's success are not strategic. It does not alter the balance of power between the US or China in a dynamic which can have military implications, at least not in a way that something such as semiconductors can. Secondly, such a ban can have shocking reverberations for freedom of speech, and there is a serious argument that it may be unconditional. Case in point, the previous attempts to ban Chinese applications by the Trump administration, including WeChat and TikTok itself, were blocked in the courts. This sets a precedent regardless of any bill the US Congress may pass. Given this, it is clear that the obsession over TikTok is nothing more than collective mass hysteria, the same mass hysteria which pervades all things related to China, in the USA today. However, whether this will ever lead to substantial policy outcomes in the TikTok case remains to be seen, and if it ever did, it would likely provoke outrage and cost Biden a generation of young voters.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, levels of loving Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the levels of loving Allah in order to gain the spiritual welfare. In the Islamic lifestyle, if we want to have the spiritual welfare or we want to do the journey of perfection in order to reach the perfection, it is necessary to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are some levels. The first level, we said it was being alone with the friend, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the second level, which we're going to talk today about, is the excitement to visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or this excitement to visit or to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should be in the hearts of the mu'mineen, in the hearts of the believers. And when they have this excitement to see their Lord, they will never see anything which is considered as guna, or which is considered as the sin. They will never see anything, they do not like to see anything that is considered as the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, they close their eyes whenever there is a sin. They close their eyes on bad deeds. They close their eyes for the unwanted wishes or this material world. And they do not get involved in the things that are being provided by this material, because this material world will remain here. This will be vanished. The only thing which will remain is the good deeds and actions that are being performed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, one of the characteristics or the levels of the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that they're excited. They have this excitement to visit and see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the levels of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we were talking about the exciting to visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this excitement that the Urafa have, the saints have, they have this excitement in them. And when they are performing deeds for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are also excited to see Him. Now the question is that, can we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Someone has asked from Imam Ali alayhi salam that, have you seen the God who you worship? And Imam has said that, I do not worship someone who I do not see. And they said that, have you seen him with your two eyes? And Imam Ali has replied, woe on you. He is not someone who can be seen with these material eyes. Rather, you need to see him with your heart. You need to see him from inside. You need to feel him from inside. And this seeing means that you need to believe that He is the creator of all. He is the creator of all. He has created everyone. And therefore, when you worship Him, it means that you believe in Him. And this seeing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that you see Allah's manifestation everywhere. In all things, you see When you see a beauty, you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this beauty is being made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you see anything in the world that you related with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you see some goodness, you're related with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see the beauty, we see the justice, we see the good things in the world. Why? Because it has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the skies, the universe, the galaxies, everything that we see, this has been made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it shows the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from inside, we feel Him and we see Him. Not with these two eyes that we have. Inshallah, may Allah give us the tawfiq to become the true lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Limelight. Yemenis have sued top U.S. defense contractors for aiding war crimes against Yemen. The lawsuit accuses Raytheon, Lockheed Martin, and General Dynamics of aiding extrajudicial killings by supplying weapons to Saudi-led coalition in Yemen. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote in this regard, a group of Yemeni nationals have filed a lawsuit in the U.S. against defense contractors, including Raytheon, Lockheed Martin, and General Dynamics, accusing them of aiding and abetting war crimes and extrajudicial killings by supplying arms to the Saudi-led coalition's war in Yemen. The lawsuit filed in the District Court of Washington, D.C., also names the leaders of Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, Mohammed bin Salman and Mohammed bin Zayed, respectively, as well as U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken and Pentagon Chief Lloyd Austin. Middle East Eye reached out to the Pentagon, the State Department, the embassies of Saudi Arabia and the UAE, and the three defense contractors for comment on this lawsuit. The State Department, Pentagon, and Lockheed Martin told MEE that they do not comment on pending litigation. Year after year, the bombs fell on wedding tents, funeral halls, fishing boats, and a school bus, killing thousands of civilians and helping turn Yemen into the world's worst humanitarian crisis, reads the lawsuit seen by MEE, adding, weapons supplied by U.S. companies through sales unlawfully approved by U.S. officials allowed Saudi Arabia and the UAE through the named defendant officials to pursue an indiscriminate and brutal bombing campaign. The plaintiffs are seven Yemeni individuals who say they represent the victims of two separate bombings in the country, one for a wedding in 2015 and another for a funeral in 2016. In October 2015, Al-Sanabani family was readying to celebrate a relative's wedding when a warplane bombed the area, killing 43 people, including 13 women and 16 children, according to Human Rights Watch, HRW. 1 year after, in October 2016, a crowded funeral was bombed and more than 100 people were killed. HRW reported that the bomb used was the U.S.-manufactured GPU-12 PayV2 laser-guided bomb. Khaled Ali Salem Qaib, one of the plaintiffs, said in a statement detailing the death of his son from the wedding bombing in 2015, "I found him under a burning car. He was dead. His legs were cut off, and his right hand was cut off too. He was completely burnt. Some nights when I sleep, I feel tight in my body, and I have disturbing nightmares, and I can't bear to see the scene of the crime since." The Yemeni plaintiffs are filing the lawsuit under the Torture Victim Protection Act, TVPA, a 1991 U.S. law that allows victims of torture to sue for compensation from their tormentors if the accused are in the U.S. The lawsuit names the Saudi and Emirati Crown Princes under the Alien Torture Statute, a law that grants federal courts jurisdiction over violations of international law. The lawsuit, filed on behalf of the plaintiffs by Terence Collingworth of International Rights Advocates, comes more than a month after the Campaign Against Arms Trade, CAAT, in January, said it would be taking legal action against the UK government over its arms sales to Saudi Arabia during the ongoing war in Yemen. Collingworth, a longtime human rights lawyer based in Washington, has worked on several cases against multinational corporations over human rights abuses, including ExxonMobil and Drummond, a coal company based in Alabama with operations in South America. March marks the 8th year of the Saudi-led U.S.-backed intervention in Yemen, and rights advocates in the U.S. have been pushing for a definitive end to American and Western support for the Saudi-led coalition. Earlier this week, more than 70 groups came together to protest U.S. support for the war in several states across the country. Yemen descended into war in 2014. The U.S.-backed, Saudi-led coalition launched a wide-ranging aerial bombing campaign against Yemen. Coalition forces also imposed an economic blockade on some areas in Yemen, including a sea and air blockade, worsening economic conditions for millions of Yemenis. A ceasefire brokered by the UN took effect in April 2022 and was extended once, but eventually collapsed in October. Despite the absence of a truce extension, major fighting has not escalated in the month since it expired.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor, Israel. Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3rd. 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. The ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Office and Police Training. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be upon our Master, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And upon his pure progeny, particularly the remaining vestige of God on earth. I'm very happy and thankful to God that after a relatively long break, I have the honor to see you young graduates again in a face-to-face meeting on this day this year. It is good to hear that several thousand young people have joined the armed forces, and this happens every year. Whether it is young university graduates who have earned the rank of officer and enter the workforce, or those who enter the university, receive a shoulder mark and a study. Both of them inject a new spirit into the armed forces in a certain way. Both of these groups of young people bring a message of renewal and stability. Whenever young people enter a place, whenever they join an association or an organization, they actually bring the message of strength and renewal to that place.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The presence of the Iranian youth in all fields is promising. So whenever they enter various fields, such as the scientific, economic, political, organizational, and military sectors, they bring with them the positive message of hope, renewal, and innovation. Today, there is a misleading propaganda campaign going on that tries to show the opposite of this. The aim of this propaganda is to imply that the Iranian youth have lost their values, have no hope for the future, and do not feel they have any sort of responsibility. There is a propaganda campaign that is serious pursuing this goal, but the reality of the matter is the opposite of this. What is happening in our country is the exact opposite. Our younger generation has progressed brilliantly in all fields and arenas up until today. God willing, they will continue to do the same in the future. Whether it is to defend their homeland, to preserve security, or to help the resistance front throughout their entire region.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. And
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Even though inflation remains at a 40-year high, United States President Joe Biden has terminated a program which provided extra food money for over 40 million of the poorest Americans. The elderly, the disabled, students, poor children, and the working poor are now forced to find an average of nearly $100 more every month to spend on food. With sanctions on Russia still massively backfiring across the West, grocery prices here have soared more than 11% over the last year.
The families aren't purchasing food at the same price that they were pre-pandemic. So if not, you know, apart from having families come in more often, we may start seeing families that have to cut back on their housing budget. So what they typically spent on rent, utilities, they may have to start dipping into that to pay for groceries.
Experts on food insecurity contend that food aid to the poor has been insufficient, and that was long before the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program started seeing cuts. The expansion of so-called food stamps was both popular and successful, leading to an immediate 10% reduction in the overall poverty rate and a 14% drop in child poverty.
Versus 2021, when a lot of the pandemic relief was in force, our numbers were actually down significantly. So we've seen our numbers grow from 2021 to 2022, about 40%. Give or take, we can only imagine what this next round will bring.
Without government involvement, citizens can only turn to charities for help. In states which have prematurely stopped the expanded food aid, food banks are already reporting a 40% increase in the number of visitors.
Last year, the ruling Democrats voted to end the pandemic's expansion of Medicaid, the federal program which provides a bare minimum of health care for the nation's poor. At the end of this month, at least 15 million people will also lose their health care coverage. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
A big rally was held in the blockaded Gaza Strip following the Friday prayers to support Palestinians in the Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank in the face of rising Israeli settlers' aggression against Palestinians. People from all walks of life came out to express their commitment to resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank against Israeli attacks. Tensions have been skyrocketed in the recent days as extremist Israeli settlers under the protection of Israeli regime forces went on a rampage in the occupied West Bank villages, torching dozens of houses and cars. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the upcoming holy month of Ramadan will witness an increase in resistance against the Israeli regime.
We vow to make the holy month of Ramadan as a month of renewing our commitment to defending Al-Aqsa Mosque and Palestine. The holy month of Ramadan will be a month of mercy and unity among Palestinians, while we turn it into a month of hellfire that will burn the occupiers and the Israeli settlers.
Israeli forces and settlers' attacks since the start of 2023 have claimed the lives of some 70 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. Protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and called on all Muslims to support Palestinians and help defend Al-Quds.
We call on our brothers in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank to remain strong and steadfast. We will always support them, and we demand all Muslims and Arabs to support them in the face of settlers' attacks.
Latest figures show that the Israeli settlers' population in the occupied West Bank has grown to more than 500,000 as of January 2020. This is while some 200,000 settlers reside in Al-Quds. The Hamas movement stressed that Palestinians will remain united in the face of all Israeli aggressions.
We are here to support the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds, and we say to the Zionist regime and those who support it that the Palestinian revolution and the resistance will not stop and will spread to all Palestinian cities. This protest is sending a message of unity against the Zionist regime and the radical right-wing Zionist cabinet that continues to kill and maim Palestinians.
Observers say the international community has failed to help the Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds and turned a blind eye to Israeli violations against them.
Palestinians here are calling for stepping up armed resistance against the Israeli regime in order to foil all plots against Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
With a crippling economy and a local currency losing more than 90% of its value, many of the Lebanese people dealing with economic hardships are hoping that the upcoming drilling activity in Lebanon's waters will lead to the extraction of gas. We are here on the Lebanese southern coast facing Block 9, which includes the Qana field, prospective gas-rich field where Total Energies is expected to begin drilling this summer. And although it might be a while until the country sees any tangible revenues, many believe it could be the only life buoy for a drowning economy. According to the schedule, the program will continue for over a year, and that they're now waiting for the arrival of a rig that's needed for the drilling operation.
We are very serious about the need to drill as soon as possible and find out if indeed all the hopes and the positive assessments that we heard from and opinions that we heard from the CEOs of Eni and of Total, that indeed we have a promising field in Qana, and that we will indeed have a discovery toward the end of the year. That's our hope.
As officials are working out the logistics for the foreign companies, observers remain worried over a potential intervention by the United States, which has placed many sanctions impacting Lebanon in recent years.
It's about time for the Americans to stop hindering the companies, and also it's about time for the Lebanese government in order to stand still and insist on Lebanese extraction of the oil and the gas.
This place could have been a confrontation ground. Instead, it is witnessing unprecedented tranquility. The 64-year-old Jamal Hamzi is a retired school principal who now spends most of his time in his garden. Like many in the southern border town of Naqoura, he believes that this is all due to the fact that the resistance has deterred the Israeli regime from threatening the area.
Lebanon should be able to drill its gas resources before Israel can start drilling operation in the Karish field. That was the equation that Sayed Hassan Nasrallah raised, and if it weren't for this equation, then we could not talk about drilling in Block 9 or achieve the victories we have had.
The resistance is the only hope we have to be able to restore our rights to our oil and gas resources. We were able to get the maritime deal thanks to the power of the resistance.
Total Energies has stressed that the maritime deal between Lebanon and the Israeli regime ended a deadlock over exploration activities. But some in Lebanon believe Hezbollah might need another round of UAV operations to get the drilling operation on track. Maryam Saleh, Naqoura, South Lebanon.
It's walkout in Britain as tens of thousands of teachers walk off the job once again. Sapna has been a teacher for 11 years.
Now it just feels like we've got to carry on with the strikes because they're not listening to us, they're not valuing us, and they're not giving us what we want, better conditions, better pay, and all of that, really.
This is day three of a nationwide strike that has forced thousands of schools closed or partially closed, affecting millions of students.
Teachers, like the tens of thousands of others across the country, are here today to make sure their voices are heard. They're part of a wave of industrial action across the different sectors of the economy, all calling on the government for pay rises that match the soaring inflation.
Teachers' unions are also hitting out at leaked text messages between disgraced former Health Minister Matt Hancock and former Education Minister Gavin Williamson, in which the latter describes teachers as skivers. That, in addition to a leaked report last year that hundreds of schools in England were dilapidated and at risk of collapsing. Despite that and a massive strike last month, the government has refused to budge.
We've actually given teachers the highest pay rise in 30 years. It includes a 9% pay rise for newly qualified teachers and record investment in their training and development.
To the National Education Union, who accused the government of refusing meaningful talks, that is simply not true.
We were offered 5% for teachers at some points on the scale, less than that for others. And because we've had a pay freeze for loads of successive years since 2010, and then a few pay awards that were either below or in line with inflation, that's effectively another pay cut.
The next strike is planned for March 15. If there's no movement on pay, we're likely to see more strikes, not just from the teachers like Sapna, but workers in other key professions, who at least for now, enjoy broad public support. Saeed Puriza, London.
At Seoul City Hall, the families of the victims of the Itaewon tragedy and their supporters gathered to pay their respects at a temporary memorial and to press the government to apologize and punish those ultimately responsible. Kim Hae-in's brother, Ui Hyun, was among the 159 people killed in the crowd crush last Halloween.
They didn't do anything before to prevent the disaster, and they're still not doing anything. That's why we're out here. The higher-ups who should take responsibility and prevent this from happening are just shifting the blame to others.
Two separate probes, one by the police and another by lawmakers at the National Assembly, resulted in the indictment of several lower-level police and local officials. The aftermath of the Itaewon tragedy quickly turned political. The conservative Minister of Interior and Safety, Lee Sang-min, initially suggested the disaster could not have been prevented, angering families of the victims. The democratically controlled National Assembly voted to impeach Lee last month. Officials knew tens of thousands of young people would gather in Itaewon that night, yet no crowd control measures were taken. Beginning at 6:34 p.m., hours before the crowd crush, more than 10 emergency calls warned the police of overcrowding.
Holding the people accountable and getting them to resign can offer the families some consolation and honor the victims. But the government is not now taking those steps, as if the government is not responsible for anything. It's shameful.
Of those that died, 26 were foreigners, including 5 Iranian exchange students. As families of the victims and their supporters marched to the presidential office, they again called for truth and justice and a proper memorial to their lost loved ones. Frank Smith, Seoul.
For most people in Gaza, it's just a dream to travel and explore the world outside the Israeli cruel blockade. The new generation has lived almost all its whole life under the Israeli siege, learning about the world only through screens. The longest-standing Israeli restriction on the movement of people and goods to and from Gaza has undermined the living conditions of over 2 million Palestinian residents.
The idea of this festival is that children of Gaza rarely travel abroad, and it's hard to get out of Gaza to discover the countries around the world. We sought to bring the world's countries to our children and introduce different cultures through a collection of famous Flint statues, food and clothes, cultures in general.
Al-Amal Institute for Orphans in Gaza is an independent non-governmental organization that pursues to bring about positive change in the culture of the community and raise awareness about the orphans and their needs in order to ensure a better life for them and their families.
Yahala from around the world comes as a message to the whole world that Palestine is also part of the world. Therefore, this message reaches the world that the crossings should be open to facilitate traveling for our children and us, so we can visit these countries and communicate widely with the neighboring and other countries.
The Israeli blockade of the occupied Gaza Strip in its current form has been in place since June 27. when Israel imposed a full-scale land, sea and air blockade on the area. The siege contravenes Article 33 of the Fourth Geneva Convention, which prohibits collective punishment that it prevents the realization of a broad range of human rights. Three Gaza children died in 2022 as a result of the Israeli occupation authorities' delays or refusal to grant them permits to exit Gaza for medical treatment.
We hope such event has a positive effect on our students and they are part of the history and the glory, and they are capable of breaking the siege and the Israeli blockade want to break their will. They have a great civilization and this affects their psychological and social well-being.
The beleaguered Palestinians in Gaza live in a cycle of a struggle, located, imprisoned and denied basic human rights and needs. Now entering its 18th year, the Israeli blockade created a generation seeing a window to the world outside. These kinds of events are a glimmer of hope for the children who one day want to break the siege and restore their right to freedom of movement. Ula Al-Asi, Gaza.
Terrorism laundering, a term which Iran's foreign minister's two-day visit to Geneva will be remembered by. Addressing the 52nd session of the Human Rights Council at the UN headquarters, Hossein Amir Abdullahian did not mince his words when it came to elaborating on the fact that Iran had been a victim of an unprecedented propaganda war. He said the rights of the Iranian nation were completely ignored during that war, launched by the same countries claiming to be advocates of human rights.
The role of anti-Iran terrorist groups in the recent crisis in my country was evident. Some states were involved in terrorism laundering while applying double standard. They provided considerable financial and logistical facility to some violent and terrorist elements during the unrest. The UN human rights mechanisms could and should contribute to the promotion and protection of human rights through genuine dialogue, constructive interaction, and respectful capacity building cooperation.
Some European officials in particular, who then took the opportunity to meet with Amir Abdullahian. Several other meetings followed as well, involving officials from countries including Armenia, Indonesia, Senegal, and Venezuela, seeking stronger bilateral ties. Top UN officials also met with Iran's foreign minister, including Secretary General Antonio Guterres.
Boosting cooperation was the key issue in the agenda of this pentilateral meeting. Iran is hosting over 5 million Afghan refugees, but international humanitarian organizations have not been offering any kind of help. On the other hand, unilateral sanctions have also exacerbated the situation of these Afghan refugees. The next session of this pentilateral meeting will be held in Tehran to discuss the situation further.
The UN Secretary General was informed of the efforts that Iran has made to solve the problems in Yemen, and Mr. Guterres demanded that we continue our efforts. Regarding Ukraine, Iran's stance was clarified. Iran is ready to use its potential for initiating a peace process. Iran's cooperation with the IAEA and the upcoming visit of the agency's delegation was also discussed in the meeting.
An issue that was reiterated by the foreign minister during the 2023 Conference on Disarmament, which started on the same day the 22nd session of the Human Rights Council was held, allowing the issue of human rights to be discussed in more detail.
We have several agenda items. We have more than 40 or 50 themes and around the same number of country situations that will be discussed over the course of this session. It is also a sign of the importance, I would say, that states and NGOs attach to the Human Rights Council as a venue to discuss issues which are often not heard in other venues. So it's incredibly